Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We are in the studio with Taylor and Karen and Tara and myself, Sandy. And we are continuing on in James 1, 19 through 27. And, you know, God gives us our freedom from all these anger, the evil, the filth that we sometimes come out of our mouth. But, you know, God's law is a perfect law, and we're just taught to obey God's word.
It's so good. And I love how James is bringing us back to where our freedom comes from. Mm-hmm. And so he's showing us what we need to be doing and how to go about doing it, showing us what needs to come out of us. But he doesn't leave us there. He's walking us through what it looks like. We have to humbly accept the word of God. We have to plant the word of God in us. So we're going to reread James 1, 19 through 27, and then we'll dive right in. Go ahead, Karen.
Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves, and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion is in the sight of God the Father. It's inside of God the Father's means, caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you.
Wonderful. Okay, so in this, we ended last time talking about what is the perfect law and why does he call it the perfect law? And it is because it's perfect. What does he say here specifically? What does the perfect law do for us? It's in verse 25. What does it say? Look at it carefully into the perfect law that...
We will be blessed.
Okay.
That's freedom.
Freedom. Blessing. Mm-hmm. Mine says set free. Mm-hmm. And in the Amplified, I had that just a second ago. I just lost it where my eyes went. Well, I'm not going to pull that up. My head just lost where it's at on the page. But
and also
to be
not forgetting that we do it.
Right? Yeah. To be set free. And so he has given us what we need. And I don't know, sometimes I can act like the captivity to my emotion or the captivity to my thoughts have greater ownership than God or his word. And then, and I know this, I teach this, and then God surprises me, and I do what I know I'm supposed to do. I pause, I pray, I put scripture in it, and then all of a sudden it's dealt with, and I'm kind of like, wow. That worked. I don't know why we act like that. I hope I'm not the only one that does that. Does anybody else get surprised by God that way?
Yep.
Did you get surprised by God?
Yes.
Yes. Do you?
Yes.
Ah, all right. It's not just me. I just needed to check. So he uses the Greek word here, you guys, religion, for religion. And the word James uses here, it's actually a rare word not used that often in the New Testament. And there are two other uses. He refers to the strict practices of the Pharisees and the cult-like worship of angels. The Pharisees is in Acts 26:5, and the worship of angels is in Colossians 2:18, which we're not supposed to do. So what do you think James is actually meaning by religious? What do you think he's talking about when he says... that we should have pure and genuine religion. It's not as complicated as you're probably thinking.
Just like not to do things out of habit, but to do it because we like love God.
To love because we love God, and you're right, not to do it out of habit.
I find that an interesting word that he uses, since we think of religion as somebody that doesn't know God and doesn't follow God.
Correct.
You know, they just have a, quote, religion. So it's interesting.
What's the phrase that's really common everybody says? It's not religion, it's a
relationship.
The relationship, yeah.
That's common phrase that, yeah. Right, that's what is often used. And that is actually the definition of what he's meaning.
That's what I thought.
It's a person who's relationship is right with God, and going back to what Karen said. Mm-hmm. And that's why he gives us the example of the three things he wants us to do. When our relationship is right, when we're genuine in the sight of God, we're a people that are going to care for the orphans, we're going to care for widows, and we are going to not allow corruption to come into our lives. Why do you think he says these three? To me, it seems so random. We're talking, you know, the anger, the evil, and the filth, and all of a sudden he brings in orphans and widows, and I'm like, what? Wait. Did we take a leap and I didn't catch where we were going? Why do you think he says orphans and widows and the world? Why does he bring them in?
Is it because those people are so powerless, and that when we take care of them, we're doing as a church, we're doing as what God says, and loving others and caring for those who can't care for themselves.
Mm-hmm. And he says it about the widows and the orphans in a lot of passages.
Right.
To care for them.
Culturally, remember what happened to them. Where are they? They have dispersed. And they're all over the place. And so the two people groups that have been hurt the most by the dispersion from the persecution are the widows and the orphans. And a widow has nobody to care for her, and an orphan has nobody to care for her. So if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're not just getting rid of the anger, the evil, and the filth, the anger towards what's happening with the persecution, the evil that's around us, and the filth that's inside us, but we're taking it a step further, and we're caring for one another and loving one another and serving one another. It can't just be that we're removing, but that we're doing beyond that.
Can I quote somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Do everything in love, quote Tara Rye. I always remember that when I'm not doing something in love. It comes in my brain.
But that's scripture, that's not me.
No, but I mean, you're always saying that. Do everything in love, do everything in love.
It is so important. And he's wanting them to get it. You guys, look, the reason why you need to listen, the reason why you need to know you're set free, is because when you are harming one another with your anger or allowing the filth and the evil to be attached to you, you're not caring for those that the Lord cares about. And that's why he brings it up. He's wanting them to get it down. And it's the same thing we struggle with today, right? It's easy for us in our discomfort to forget others, and it's easy in our comfort to forget others. Mm-hmm. I don't know where the phrase comes from, but you know, people who are in pain hurt people.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all in pain. They're not in their homes. They're wandering. They're settling in a culture and a place where it's not the way they eat, and it's not the way they do life. And they're like not with the people that they want to be with. And so they can't just focus in on themselves. They have to be where they're outward focused and looking after others. And so one of the things that it brings up is that, so looking after the orphans and the widows, it's talking about our conduct. And that would be based on our character. And if I am caring for somebody, so you guys, I had a tough circumstance in my class this week, and she won't mind me sharing this because she shared it publicly in class. One of my students had a miscarriage, and she had had twins. Mm-hmm. And just our whole class is just so broken because it's just so exciting. Just the week before, she had brought in the photo to show us the babies in class, and then the babies miscarried. And so she came to class, and, you know, just everybody's so sad. I love my students at Grace so much. I had texted her to find out how she was doing yesterday, and she said, you know, I'm in a lot of pain, and but Yolanda, one of my students in the class, she's been texting me all day long, and she has brought food to me and is caring for me. And I thought, you know, there's nothing better than watching the body of Christ serving one another and taking the time to go and care. And it just fits with what I'm learning about this particular student. Okay, he tells us to keep ourselves from being polluted. That one is referring to our character. So our conduct is how we take care of others. Keeping ourselves from being polluted is our character, our choices of what we're doing on the inside. And so this is what God finds faultless. We as a generation have to figure out, how am I taking care of my character and my conduct? And as I tell my RAs often, you can see it in a person's consistency. If you watch somebody long enough, somebody may mess up in a moment, but if you watch them long enough, you'll know what their character is. It'll come out, and you'll know if it's of God or if it's not, because you know a tree by what?
Fruit.
And it gets us back to the seed, which has to do with the word and what's planted in us and what we're nourishing and letting out, right? So how much more time do we have? We have plenty. Mm-hmm. So we're going to do one more growing deeper. I'm going to have Karen do Psalm 24:3-5, Taylor do Isaiah 1:17, and Sandy Philippians 2:14-15. And what we're going to be looking at are components of religion according to these different Bible verses. And I want us to be thinking on, how are these elements defined and described, and what is the view of purity in these? Okay, so Psalm 24:3-5.
Okay. Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior.
Okay. Isaiah 1:17.
Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow.
Okay. Sandy?
Okay. Philippians 2:14-15. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I like that one.
Mm-hmm. It's so good. Okay, I have underlined, who may ascend and who may stand. It's the one that has clean hands and a pure heart. Mm. They're the one that doesn't put their soul towards the filth of the world and the evil of the enemy, right? Who is it that they learn to do right, they seek justice, and they encourage, and they defend? So they're students, seekers, encouragers, and defenders. Good character mm-hmm. qualities for us to have. And right there, that verse right there, in fact, I need to pray that for my team. Isaiah 1:17, a learner, a seeker, an encourager, and a defender. Oh, right there on campus, imagine the change we could have if each of us became a learner, a seeker, mm-hmm. an encourager, and a defender.
Those are good qualities.
Wow. And then with the Philippians, the without complaint, without argument, not just complaint, but argument, because we can complain and we can argue. Yeah. And I think we forget about the arguing part because we focus so much on the complaining.
Yep.
Okay. I don't even remember who it was. They were telling me that, have you ever done the would you rather?
Oh, yeah, I've done that.
And somebody said that a would you rather recently had, would you rather not be able to ever complain again or only be able to speak that which is what you're thankful for? And I'm like, why is that even in a would you rather? And I'm like, I don't get it. Why was that even there? And I can't remember. It was one of the students on campus, and they said, if you think about it, it is a reflection of our culture. We would rather, as a culture, be able to have the right to complain mm-hmm. rather than to have an attitude of gratitude. And I'm like, wow. Like, it did, I'm like, that whoever made that, they messed up. That's not right. And they're like, no, that's actually a reflection of our culture. And that kind of made me pause for a moment. It's like, God help us that we would even put that.
That's an entitlement theory, too, where everybody thinks they're entitled to everything.
Correct. Know. Yeah. And it just made me stop. But he tells us if we don't do those, we're blameless and pure, and that God finds us without, when the rest of the world can be crooked and depraved, and that we shine like the stars in the universe. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are a light to this world. What good is a light if they put it under a bushel? Nobody does that. Everybody takes the light and sits it up on a pedestal so that everybody in the city may see that light. You shine your light before men, that all who see you may praise your Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. That is what he wants from us, is that so allowing the light be evident in us that they can see him in us and they look to him. They can't help but want God.
Yep. It's kind of like the armor of God, you know, when it talks about letting your light shine through you to all men so they can see Jesus.
It's so beautiful. Yeah. That's so good. Mm-hmm. So as we think on these, what we've been looking at today, what do you guys feel like God's wanting you to focus in on for the next week or two or three until we meet?
Until we meet again.
What's he working on you? I know from
I can name a lot of things.
Choose one for the moment. Choose one.
Okay, which would be the one? Probably my thought process sometimes, my thoughts.
Yeah. How much of your body's made of water, Sandy? You were a teacher.
I don't know.
75%.
Lots. I was going to say 80. Is it
75%? So what we said in the first radio show about the encouragement words, and so speaking to yourself that which would help your body to feel healthy, that we literally can help ourselves feel better by what we speak mm-hmm. to ourselves.
Because sometimes we're our worst critic. We always, Mm-hmm.
We allow the brain to track into
yes,
the places
we
don't want it to track.
One and a half.
I'm like, I'm trying to see what time we have. How about you girls?
What was the question? Like,
what would you like to apply?
Well, last week, me and my friend, we, like, decided, like, for a whole week, we weren't going to say anything negative about ourselves. Mm-hmm. So I think just, again, with, like, the words that you speak. So I think that's what I'm still working on.
That's have you caught yourself a lot?
Yeah. I just, like, go do my makeup really quick and then, like, leave the mirror or something.
Oh, yeah. We do
You're
that.
You're so beautiful. You shouldn't do beautiful. That. How about you, Taylor?
I really liked Isaiah 1:17 so much. And one part of it is encourage the oppressed. And I just, that's just who I am. I love loving on others that are hurting. And so, like, I don't know, I even want to focus on that even more this week. And just that part of that verse really spoke to me, encourage the oppressed.
That's good.
I see girls on the hall, if they're hurting, like, sometimes, like, I do speak to them, but I don't, like, go deeper and if they want to talk more. And so, like, just loving on them deeper and encouraging them mm-hmm. more.
Just paying attention to those around you. You can see.
Yeah.
I mean, God shows it pretty obviously who we need to talk to. Mm-hmm.
Taking the time to encourage. Okay, so we're so glad you were listening this time. We've processed a lot about listening and doing. May God move it in you. God bless.